God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. We trust that you will enjoy today's message and that it will encourage you to grow deeper in your relationship with Christ our Savior.
Wow, it's always just so special to be in the presence of the Lord and in God's house. We thank you all for coming. Who's still in the midst of exams? A couple of you. Who's finished exams? How cool is that? It's so good to have you here, and the rest are hopefully not writing exams, but just preparing for a nice long holiday at the end of the year and all of the good stuff that happens to working people, because then you've got money to enjoy your holiday. Students have all the holiday in the world but no money to enjoy it with. Working people have got money to enjoy it with but no holiday. So it's a bit of a mismatch, but praise the Lord that we can come towards the end of the year and start slowing down. And as I was just meditating and just praying through the week and just trusting God for what to share with us this morning and this praying through it, I just felt God just want us just like we did last week, where last week we just stepped back a little bit and slowed down, recap some of the things that the Lord's been speaking to us about, and I encourage you to go back to your small groups in the week and talk through those things. Make sure that all of us are on the same page for where God's wanting to take us. And I realize in the midst of all of the teaching about pursuing purpose and, you know, seeing the kingdom of God come, being obedient servants, doing all of those amazing things, that from time to time we just need to be deliberate about spending time just talking about God and who He is. All of those other things are important, all of those things are special, but none of that is nearly as important as us just stopping and standing still and talking about the power of the God we serve, the glory of the God we serve, the holiness of the God we serve. Having moments like we had tonight where it's not about trying to accomplish something or do something. It's moments where we can just be with the living God. Just experience Him talking to us personally, being in His presence. And I'm joining us this afternoon and this evening again. But this afternoon, just to take a bit of time, and we're going to speak about a scripture which most of you probably know pretty well. You're going to see how well you know scripture as we read this. Let's read it, and then we're just going to stop and just verse for verse, just allow the Holy Spirit to breathe a life over it and into our spirits. Psalm chapter 23, Psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures, and He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yes, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Such a simple psalm, and I'm sure it's one that most of us have read many, many times. I remember a couple of years ago, we were up in Springbok on in the Makwaland, and they had this same thing, but in Afrikaans and the Makwalanders. And I wish I could quote it for you, but it just wouldn't be the same. But Psalm 23, a scripture I'm sure we all know really, really well. And if you think just about the context of who's writing it, it's written by a shepherd. King David, who spent the first 20 odd whatever years of his life as a shepherd, walking with sheep and just being in a place of aloneness a lot of the time, just him and God and his sheep. Days and days and days he'd walk with the sheep and it would be just him and God. And the great outdoors, and you think Bear Grylls is pretty cool. I would have loved to see the stuff David got up to. And then one day he's busy looking after his sheep, and this bear comes, and the bear wants to attack the sheep. And David by himself goes man on man with the sheep, and he wrestles bear to the ground. Kills him with a slingshot. We're not quite sure. Scripture doesn't say exactly how he did it. Probably a slingshot. Then a lion. Read yesterday or the day before. A guy was in a lion park with an open window. Pretty stupid. And the lion climbs into his car to eat him. Fortunately, he could push him out. And then afterwards he says, yes, my car window was open. But David wasn't afraid of this lion. This lion comes and David takes the lion out. And then obviously we know later on he goes and he has his encounter with Goliath. But before he gets to Goliath, there's a whole bunch of stuff that's been settled in David's heart. And David writes about it and he writes a psalm of David. If you can go back to just the first verse there, a psalm. Psalm, it just means a song. Something that he's singing, it's a melody, and he's writing the words, and his joy in his heart, and he's singing what we would call today a song of praise. It's a song that sings about the attributes of God. He's just singing about who is this God that he serves and he loves so much. Just describing the nature of God and just describing the goodness of this God that he's serving. And I love how Scripture just says right at the beginning, this is a song. And I want to challenge some of us. I think some of us sing too little. Some of us must learn to sing more. Just in the shower, like me. You know, we close the door and you make sure no one else can hear because it's dangerous when other people hear when you're singing. But there's such a blessing in just having the song rise up from our spirits. There's a blessing in coming to this place where we just, God, you are good and I can't help but sing. And David wrote psalm after psalm after psalm. John Wesley was the founder of the Methodist Church. His brother Charles Wesley wrote 4,000 songs in his life. Now, if you want to do a bit of math, there's 350 odd days in a year. So if he wrote one song every day, it would have taken him about 13 years every day writing one song each day. He got into this habit of just singing about the goodness and the glory and the grace of God. Still today, we sing a whole bunch of Charles Wesley's hymns. But you're right then, Scripture starts and tells us it's a psalm. This is a song. This guy's learned something and he's sitting there with his sheep, watching over the sheep, and he just wants to speak of the goodness of God. And he writes, "The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd." If I were to come to you today and I were to say, who is Jesus? Most of us hopefully would say, he's my Savior. And hopefully you've done the perspective seminar so you know what it means. Maybe he's my provider. We probably say a whole bunch of things. How many of us would jump to the top of my mind, the Lord is my shepherd. He's my shepherd. He is the one who's all the time looking out for my health and for my welfare, making sure I'm doing well, making sure that I have the food I need and I'm living a healthy life. That if there's some sickness, he's looking out to bring healing. If it's getting a little bit dry or thirsty, he's bringing me to the place of what I need next in my life. If danger is impending and danger's coming, he's the one who's drawing me close, getting between the danger and me and making sure I'm safe. David writes then, he says, the Lord is my shepherd. Some of us in our lives, we look at so many other things as our shepherds. We go through trials and troubles and struggles and it gets rough and it gets hard and we start running to people and we start calling people and picking up our phones and SMSing and WhatsApping and Facebooking and wanting other people to come and to be our shepherd. And there's nothing wrong, and obviously we've spoken about it at length this year, being accountable, having people around us to walk with us, to carry us. But I love how David says, the Lord first and foremost is my shepherd. Before I call on anybody else, before I look to anybody else, I'm looking to my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. Who are you looking to lead you, to guide you? Where and in whom have you placed your hope? Because for David, it was so simple. The Lord. The Lord is my shepherd. He carries on and says, I shall not want. I remember when I was small, this one confused me completely. Because what do you mean I shall not want? That's not even English. And he's saying, yeah, I'm not going to have any lack. I shall have no need or lack of any good thing, as he writes in a different place. I won't be found wanting. I won't be in a situation where there's stuff that I need in my life that just, it's not happening. Because the Lord is my shepherd. I see that as a bit of a statement of faith. He's saying the Lord is my shepherd, and because of that truth, I shall not want. Maybe I'm wanting right now, but because the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I see it firstly as a statement of faith, but also a statement of contentment. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I'll be happy with whatever I have, because the Lord is my shepherd. Because He's leading me and guiding me, the stuff that I have, that's sufficient for where I am. I shall not want. It's a statement of faith at the same time as a statement of content. The second verse he says, He makes me to lie down in green pastures. I can just imagine David with his shepherd, as a shepherd with his sheep, walking from time to time, and he knows where those good spots are, those special spots. Not every place is a green pasture as he's walking with his sheep. Sometimes it's a little bit arid and a little bit dry. But from time to time, I can almost imagine him getting excited when he knows we're going towards the green pasture. The sheep are going to love it because there's food, but as a shepherd, I'm going to love it. I'm going to be able to just sit down next to the stream that's flowing and just lie in the grass and relax a little bit. And I love how David writes here that sometimes God comes into his life and God makes him lie down. I think sometimes in our lives we're so busy, we're so running, so driven, we're going to do this, we're going to achieve this, we're going to be obedient and this and this and this and this. And then sometimes God just takes us in a little bit of a headlock and He just shoves us down and He says, lie down. Just enjoy it. Relax a little bit. And David says, my shepherd does that to me sometimes. He makes me lie down. He brings me to a place where I can lie down, and then sometimes He just encourages me a little bit more to lie down. Going into the holiday, traditional holiday season, for some of us, we need to understand that this is a place that we need to enter into our rest. And God's going to make some of you lie down. He's going to make some of you switch off. He's going to make some of you say, no, 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 leave all of that work and all of the plans and all of the study books and all of the extra stuff you're wanting to do. It's great that you want to do that, but just go and lie on the beach for a little bit. Just lie down. He makes us to lie down in green pastures. He doesn't make us lie down in the desert where it's hard and difficult. He doesn't make us lie down where the sun is going to burn us. He makes us lie down there where it's soft and cozy. I'm reminded of the story of William Wilberforce. Has anyone seen the movie about the slave trade? Can't remember the name now. I know it's an obvious name, but it escapes me. Amazing Grace. And William Wilberforce sort of gets saved. And he's this high-flying MP, member of Parliament, British Parliament. If I remember correctly, he became a member of Parliament, him and a good friend of his, William. And they became members of Parliament when they were 21. By the time they were 27, his friend William the Pitt, I think it was 27 or 28, was Prime Minister of England and he was Minister of Finance. The youngest Prime Minister and Minister of Finance, I think, until today and in the history in between as well. But anyway, these guys are just passionate for Jesus, especially William Wilberforce. And at one stage, he's sort of lying in the grass and his butler comes up laughing. He says, you know, I've got 10,000 engagements of state. You know, engagements on behalf of the state, important things that I'm meant to be doing, but I'd rather lie here and have cobwebs and butterflies or whatever else it was. He was lying in the grass and just between the spiders and being outside, he says, because this is where I'm meeting with God. This is where I experience God. Away from his mansion a little bit there where he can just enjoy the presence of God all by himself. And David writes, he says, God makes him to lie down in his green pastures. And then he leads him beside still waters. You know, sometimes we go through life and there's so many storms, and from time to time I meet Christians and there's always a storm going on in their life. There's always a crisis, always a problem. And for it to navigate from one crisis to the other crisis, sometimes I just want to say to them, you know, you need to meet the shepherd. You need to come and meet Jesus so he can take and lead you away from the storm to still waters. Yes, we're going to go through storms. Yes, in our lives there are going to be times of chaos and struggle. There are going to be times where we're wrestling with God. But that's not the norm. If you're in a relationship with Jesus and it feels like it's a storm all the time, I would encourage you to go home and meditate on Psalm 23 and say, Jesus, teach me the still water thing. I don't get this so much. One of my favorite places in the whole world. It's a place where I proposed to my wife as well. We've got a family farm up in the Bushveld in Hertsbreit, and the Blyder River runs straight through the middle of our farm. And there's this beautiful little, not white water, not at all, but just a little bit of rocks with small little rapid running through there. And one of the most special things in my life is just the privilege of from time to time just being able to go and sit on the rocks and keep your legs a little bit away from the side so the crocodiles don't chomp you. But just sit on the rocks in the calmness and the peace of. There's just such a serenity of being alongside still waters. Some of us have experienced that where you go and you sit on the beach and you just watch the ocean. Yes, there are waves, but there's not a storm going on. Or twilight at a dam, a river. There's just something about the water that calms our souls and calms our spirit. And David says the shepherd that he knows leads him towards these still waters. He can go sit next to the still water and just switch off a little bit. When we were kids, we used to swim at those rapids. But just sort of on either side of the rapids, there were a whole bunch of crocodiles. So we'd have one person sitting on a tree that would be on crocodile duty, and a rope just dangling, or someone on rope duty, actually. The rope wouldn't dangle enough. So what you'd do is you'd start at the top of the rapid, and you'd sort of go down the rapid a little bit. And as you get to the other side, immediately someone throws you a rope and they pull you out as quickly as you can. And then you walk to the top again and you go from the other side. And you're young, you do stupid things. But it was fun. And we used to swim there, and you know, some of our friends have taken our dogs, their dogs with us to the farm, and then we go walk by the river and then there's no more dog. And little things like that. So it's really sad, but it's fun at the same time. But God leads us to these still waters where there aren't any crocodiles or hippos that you need to run away from. Has anyone here ever seen a hippo run on water? Do you believe me that a hippo can run on water? It's one of the scariest things I've seen in my life, but one of the most awesome things. We've got these hippos in this river. And hippos, when they have calves, the females are incredibly protective. Super, super, super protective. So, kind of, we'd be fishing by the river or just walking a little bit close. You don't always obviously see the hippos because the hippo's under the water. And then you're walking next to the river and just over there, well, boof, up comes this hippo and you get the fight of your life and you make sure you get away from the water a little bit. And normally they just scare you a little bit, but when they get calves, they get aggressive, really aggressive. So there was one time where we were sort of by the rocks where the hippo liked to come out next to their breeding hole. And we were, as little kids, getting a little bit close and having fun and talking and playing games with each other there. And the next thing we saw, here comes this hippo on top of the water, mouth open, hippo running on top of the water. I kid you not. So we got out of there pretty quickly. And a week or two later, we were there again with friends from Holland. And they wanted to come on a hunting thing, friends of my dad's. So we said, hunting is cool and you can do all of that. We're going to show you this really cool trick we have, this party trick. So we're there and they've got their video camera. And the guy's standing there with his video camera and everyone's standing like a little bit away from the water because we told them what's going to happen, but they don't really believe us. So we picked up my brother, one just ordered him a vessel. He said, they would not have. So he goes, nee nog nader, nee nog nader. So eventually he's sort of on the water's edge and out comes this hippo. And we turn around, well, I turn around and everyone's gone. The Dutch lady is up in the tree. Serious. The guy is busy running. So afterwards you say, did he get it on video? He says, no, you got such a fight, you've got to push the record button. But anyway, these hippos are scary next to still waters. But God leads us to still waters. Where we don't have to worry about hippo, He'll warn us about the hippo and the crocodile. Verse 3, He says, He restores my soul. Isn't that just an incredible promise? Don't know about you, but there have been some times and moments in my lives where my soul has needed some restoring. Where there's been some stuff that's happened in my life and I needed to be restored, to be made whole again. And so often in life, we'll run to videos or DVDs, or some of us will run to alcohol or to boyfriends or to girlfriends or this or that. And David says, the Lord restores my soul. There's such a preciousness and a beauty of being able to come and sit at His feet and just close the door and chase everyone away and say, my soul is going to be restored. Just in this week, I sort of as in coming to norm a little bit, I met with a whole bunch of broken people. I don't know if you've met with broken people. But this world is full of broken people. People in church who are broken. People outside of church who are broken. And God comes to restore our souls. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. You want to know what the right way or the right thing is that you need to do? He leads you. He guides you. So often, just like we run for healing to other people, sometimes we run for leading to other people. Or we think, oh, I must read this book. If I read this book, I'm going to have this answer. If I speak to that person, oh, if that pastor lays hands on me. And David just says, Jesus does this for me. He leads me for His name's sake. And I love how David, just in the middle of the psalm, just reminds himself again, it's not about me and it's not because I'm so good. All of the stuff that God is doing for His name and for His glory. It's about His majesty and His renown. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. There's no fear when we know that He is with us. David says, it doesn't matter where I find myself, even if I'm at a Hillbrow at 11:30 at night, I'm okay. At Sunnyside at 2:00 in the morning, I'm fine. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, death is all around me. I'm in the bottom of this valley, and all around me are shadows of death. David says, I don't need to fear. Doesn't matter what's going on in my life, how many wheels have fallen off, what's going wrong, how many people are coming against me. I'm not going to fear any evil, for You are with me. This to me is just wow. Matthew 28, God just confirms this promise, and He says, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. That to me is the most amazing promise in the whole of Scripture. That God says to us as believers, I am with you always, from now until the end of this age, and at the end of this age, you with me forever, in eternity. One of my pet quirks a little bit is, you know, sometimes we pray, God, would you be with us? God, we're going to go, please go with us. And there's a place where, in the sense that Auntie shared earlier, God, if your presence, your spirit doesn't go with, in other words, your spirit isn't in this thing, your spirit isn't hasn't ordained this thing, your spirit isn't moving with us, then God, we don't want any part of it. But when it comes to me and my personal life, just moving and saying, God, please be with me, that to me is verges on blasphemy when it comes to our prayer. Because God's promised me something and I'm asking Him to do something that He's already promised He's going to do. It's a little bit like, you know, as kids we go to our dad and our dad said He's going to do this, and I'm not talking about a dad who doesn't keep His word. I'm talking about the ultimate dad. And he says, I'm going to come home from work and bring you a pizza. So we phone him at 2 o'clock in the afternoon. Dad, will you remember to bring me a pizza when you come home, please? Well, I wonder if he's forgotten. At 3 o'clock, Dad, have you left work yet? Because you must bring me a pizza when you come home. And what does that say about our trust in the character of the one we serve? If we forever telling Him to do again what He's already promised He will do. I don't know about you, but I know if God the Father says to me, I'm bringing you a pizza when I come home, I don't need to remind Him too much about the pizza that He's promised. Because He's promised. Scripture says about Sarah that she was fully convinced that what He had promised, He was able to fulfill. There's a faith element when God says, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. We needn't so much say, God, be with me, as God, thank you that I know you are with me, God. I need to remind myself that God is already with me. I don't need to ask Him to go with me because He's already promised that He has and He will. He has and He will never leave you. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. This is one of those verses that I once, so when I was a kid, I didn't understand this at all and grew up a little bit. And now I get it. What David is saying, he's saying, Jesus, your discipline keeps me secure. Don't know if you've ever seen a sheep or a shepherd with a rod or a staff. And when he's walking with his rod, the one is long and the one is short. And there's this herd. I don't see the shepherd taking his staff and stroking the sheep up and down, tickling his back, you know, koppie krappie achter met die stokkie as they're walking. That rod's there and it's got a little hook on for a purpose. It's because when that sheep starts running in the wrong direction, he hooks him and he yanks him back into the right direction. I don't know if you've ever seen a shepherd with sheep, but it's not this gentle, please come, no, please come this direction a little bit. He puts it around his neck and he yanks him and he pulls him this way. If he wants to share that sheep, it's quite a sight. We would encourage you, next day we'll go again. We go to Barclay East regularly. We've got great friends there with an awesome church just doing amazing stuff. And they're sheep farmers. So I'll spend some time on their sheep a little bit. To me, come from that part of the world. And if you want to shear a sheep, you don't say, oh, come here, little sheepy, let me shave you. You've got to tackle that thing, not to me. Then you've got to turn it around and get it on its back so it can't run away. And pin it down while you're shearing it. But David says something so precious. He says, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. He's saying something about his response to when he gets disciplined. He says, God, I know I'm not going to mess up because if I start messing up, I'm going to get a hiding. And that's comforting to know that I'll be okay. God, you're not going to let me walk off the road. You're not going to let me mess up because your rod and your staff will comfort me. This is a bit of a foreign concept to many of us because one of two things happened. We've got a bad relationship with discipline, some of us. Because either you were never disciplined as a kid, you never got a hiding when you should have. Scripture's so clear about that. Foolishness is locked up in the heart of a child. The rod will drive it far from him. I love that scripture. It says, if you beat a child with a rod, he won't die. He who spares the rod hates his child, scripture says. But some of us, because in our earthly homes, we've got this unhealthy understanding of discipline, either because we were never disciplined on one hand, or on the other hand, we were just disciplined in a completely ungodly way. We were just smacked and beaten without an understanding of the redemptive purpose of discipline. But when we come to God and He disciplines us, our heads can't figure out what's going on. Our minds can't put it in context because we don't understand the love that God is demonstrating towards us when He's giving us a hiding. The love that He's demonstrating towards us when He says no. No, no. How many times must I say no before you listen? See, you're worried I'm with your fool. You guys know that? God is like that sometimes in His love towards us. Simple example, I've got a little daughter in the mother's room right now. She's at the stage now where we must begin to say no to her. She can begin to understand. She's already throwing tantrums. It's the funniest thing ever when she throws a tantrum. And Ethan and I must just make a point of not letting her see we're laughing at her when she throws these tantrums. Today, Janetta was paging through magazines, and Lisa wanted the magazine, and Janetta took it away. So she takes this, throws a tantrum. She sits there because she can't stand, and she throws herself flat on the floor, and she screams at the top of her lungs. 9-month-old little kid. You know, the other day, or sometimes she'll play with a little toy. Like today, she was playing with this big volleyball. And the ball rolls away. She gets so upset and cross with the ball for rolling away, and the ball doesn't want to come back to her. But as she grows up and we start saying no, no, there comes a place where I said no and you didn't listen. Now you must get a hiding. Because maybe you don't understand that sitting on the stove, and the stove is off now, I understand, so it's fine. But maybe tomorrow the stove isn't going to be off. Maybe tomorrow there is going to be a car driving on the road. So I'm rather going to give you a hiding now so that you learn never ever to sit on the stove again, because that hiding is going to burn a heck of a lot less than you sitting on the stove. That hiding is going to hurt a heck of a lot less than if a car hits you when you run across the road. And some of us are so foreign to this concept of discipline that we haven't come to this understanding of saying, God, Your discipline comforts me. Your discipline creates a place of safety for me. I know I can play in the garden and You are going to give me a hiding before I'm going to get hurt. So I'm safe here because Your discipline comforts me. Your rod and Your staff, they provide a place of safety. Verse 5, I love as well. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. I just love this picture. This picture of this big castle. And God lays out this special table. Magnificent table. He sets the table with all these glorious royal ornaments. Silver cutlery and all the special things. And He's got the place of honor, the special seat. And David says God calls him to sit there. But He doesn't just call him to sit there. He makes sure all of his enemies are there to watch. That God has prepared a special place for him. God doesn't only vindicate us. He celebrates us. He doesn't only restore us when the people around us plan evil towards us. He doesn't just vindicate. He makes a point of celebrating us and having our enemies see that we are celebrated. I could say something about Australia in 47 and things like that, but I won't. But He celebrates us in the presence of His enemies. He anoints our head with oil. Speaks about being empowered to do His will. It's the Holy Spirit that God releases upon us. Speaks about the purpose. We can go out and same time, it speaks about David getting up in the morning and like you and I would take a bath or take a shower. In those days, they would anoint themselves. God washed, God cleansed them. God says, you are ready for that which I've called you for. And I've given you the Spirit and empowered you. One of my favorite prayers in the whole of Scripture is just after David messes up. So interesting to me to see you mess up with Bathsheba, what he prays. He says, Lord, you can do whatever you want, but please, one thing, don't take Your Spirit from me. This anointing, Your presence, this divine enablement, empowerment, this comfort. Lord, that's the one thing I treasure more than anything else. He anoints our head with oil. He encourages us to pursue and to accomplish, to do His will, to get it right, my cup runs over. God, You're filling my cup with this really cool milkshake, but it's just overflowing all over the place. God, You're spilling because You're filling it up too much. God, I can't drink quickly enough to keep it down because the inflow, God, is so awesome. Lord, this isn't bottomless. This is overflowing. It's not when I get finished, I get back to You, God. It's just I never get a chance to deplete it because You're just forever pouring so much goodness into my cup. In verse 6, He just carries on further and says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Not David Crowder. Israel Houghton sings a really nice reggae version of that. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. So sad for me watching people's lives, and especially worldly people, following goodness and mercy. Trying to find where is goodness, trying to find where is the stuff that's happening and moving towards goodness and mercy. And David says, no, I've got travel buddies that travel with me. Wherever I go, goodness and mercy, they go with me. I get in the car and I drive that way, and goodness and mercy come with me. I take this job, goodness and mercy come with me. Stuff happens and I need to leave that job and I need to move and I take this job, and goodness and mercy, they're there. Wherever I go, goodness and mercy, they're there too. Not because I'm looking for them, but they've attached themselves to me and they follow me. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I love how David finished the psalm, and he starts off and he tells us, the Lord is my shepherd. And then he just gives us this great revelation of just his understanding. How does he experience this God? He talks about this God that he serves, and then right at the end, he finishes off and he says, you know what my response to all of this goodness of God is? I'm going to make sure I am in His house forever. I'm committed to His house. I love being where He is. I will dwell in His house forever. There could be a whole bunch of palaces and other places that I can stay, but you know what's the special place for me is dwelling in the house of the Lord. I've got a commitment towards His house. I've got a commitment toward there where He is, there where He has chosen to make His glory known. And that's where my heart is at all times. Different places says, God, I will worship toward Your temple. This is the same guy who wrote, one day in Your courts is better than 1,000 outside. The same guy who wrote, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the courts of our God than dwell in tents with princes. He just understood that there was this goodness, abundance of God pouring into his life. And he was not going to miss out on any of it. There where God is, David said, I'm going to be there too. Can we stand this afternoon? I want to encourage us in your own prayer time this week. Go and take Psalm 23 and read through it. Maybe right now while I was speaking, you said, yeah, I know that God. I know that God, my shepherd. But as we carried on reading, you realized, I don't know the God who leads me to green pastures. Or I don't know the God who makes me to lie down. I don't know the God who prepares a table for me in the presence of my enemies. I don't know that facet of Him. You guys can come up so long. I know the other facets, but I don't know that facet. And in this week, and even now as we pray and as we close, say, God, I want to get to know that part of You, Lord. Lord, I want You to reveal Yourself to me as whichever part we haven't got yet. Whether it be the provider or the shepherd, the one who cares for us. God, I'm so uncomfortable about Your discipline, God. It freaks me out, Lord. But Lord, show me how to embrace it, how to make it comforting to where I am. So I just want to pray for all of us as we close and before we go. Father, I want to thank You for these special moments in Your presence, Lord. Lord, thank you just for the incredible way in which you allowed us to be in your presence. Just throughout the worship, God, just the way you manifest yourself. I thank you for this great example that we have from King David, who knew you so intimately, Lord. Lord, you say that he was a man after your own heart. God, we pray that we might come to know you in the same way that David knew you, God. In every angle, every different part of your character, Lord. And Lord, there's so much we do and so much we desire to achieve and to accomplish. Lord, more than any of that, Lord, we desire to know you. Jesus, that we may know you and the power of your resurrection. That we may know you as the shepherd. That we may know you as the provider and the comforter, the leader and the guider. And I want to pray for every one of us here, Lord, that you would come and reveal yourself to us in those areas that we haven't received you in yet, Lord. Lord, we want to know you as David knew you, God. And while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, maybe you here this afternoon and you say, Philip, it's great. I would so love to know this shepherd. But as you're talking, I realize it's not that I don't know certain elements of him. I don't know him as a person. I've never had that experience of that Jesus coming into my life and turning my life upside down for the good. Of washing away all of my sin and my shame and my pain and my hurt. Restoring my soul and making me whole again. If that's you this afternoon, I would love to pray with you. It would so be my privilege just to spend some time praying with you that you may meet this Jesus. So I'm going to ask if that's you while all our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Wherever you're standing, don't you just want to raise your hand and say, that's me, Father. Please pray with me. I need to meet this Jesus. Bless you. Thank you for that hand. Is there anybody else still who you want to pray to meet this Jesus? Don't you just want to raise your hand? We want to pray with you. I'm going to ask those of you, if you raise your hand, don't you want to come to the front very quickly? I want to pray with you right now. Is there anybody else still wanting to be in front? I'm going to wait for you. Ask the rest just to pray as well. What is your name? Pray together. Lord Jesus, be my shepherd. I know I've messed up many times. I've walked away from the path you prepared. I'm sorry, Lord. Today I choose to come back to your path. But more than coming back to your path, I'm coming back to you, Jesus. Jesus, I know you are the Son of God. And you died in my place so that I may live. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you that I'm your child. That you will never leave me. You will never forsake me. Thank you, Lord. I'm so excited for the life you have prepared. Thank you that you will restore my soul and you will lead me to green pastures and still waters. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
Listening to this message from Shofar Christian Church, we believe that it was time well spent establishing God's kingdom and proclaiming His glory in your life. For more information, call us on 012-362-1363 or email us at pretoria@shofaronline.org. You may also wish to browse our website at www.shofaronline.org or find us on facebook.com/shofarpretoria. You, there is no one like you.